This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Lord saves us, and then the Lord leads us. The Lord owns us. It is the greatest of blessings to be in right relationship with the Lord. It is the greatest blessing to be owned by Him. Some might think that the power and authority that the Lord exercises over His people is a fearful thing. And it might be fearful were it not for the nature of God, the very one who exercises that power and authority over us. And we learn about God and His nature in the Bible. And we experience the nature of God in our daily lives. And our learning and experience is both guided by the truth that is revealed in the Bible. Because it is in the Bible that we learn that God always leads His people. He is always purposeful in seeking your greatest good. He is always gentle and kind in the way in which He deals with us. He's always merciful and gracious. He's always faithful and true. And the Christian life is always a pursuit. It's headed in the direction of our perfection in Jesus Christ. And the end result is sure and certain. The pathway, however, is often unclear. And when we stumble and fall, and when we grope along in the darkness, we do not despair. Instead, we encourage our hearts to rest and hope in the promises of God and in the God of the promises. The disciples, like us, are learners on the pathway to glory. Their story is told for our instruction. We're to watch them, knowing that God, the God who trains and equips them for life, is the very same God who does the same for us. When they ask Him questions, He patiently answered. When they didn't understand, He explained the truth again. When they were unfaithful, He was faithful to them. When they failed, He reinstated them. You examine how the Lord treats His disciples, you will know how it is that the Lord deals with you. The Lord is firm with His truth, and yet He is a gentle teacher. He works in us to work through us. And in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures to understand, our departures from the way, the Lord never loses sight where He is leading us. He never gives up. He's always faithful with all of His people and leading us to know the truth and to live the truth. He will perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish the good work that He has started in us, and He never fails. He never fails. So how thankful we are that the Lord owns our lives and is leading us to glory. And the Lord has promised to lead us in His truth until we stand in the presence complete in Christ. I want us again to turn to this passage in John chapter 14, where the Lord is teaching His disciples and teaching us. And I want to point out a couple of interesting things about this passage, and then focus in on these verses in verses 12 through 14. But you'll notice when Jesus speaks to His disciples, there is truth that He wants them to understand, but He also wants to comfort them. It's interesting. He says, I'm going to leave you. So he comforts them with this opening statement. And let me read it again in chapter 14 and verse 1. Because he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be disturbed. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so they have a discussion about that. But this is a comforting thing. The Lord says, I'm leaving, but I want you to know I'm coming back for you. And I'm really going to prepare a place for you. We love this passage of Scripture, don't we? I'm going to prepare a place for you. We speak of the mansion. That mansion may be the dwelling place that God gives us, and maybe our position before Him, our placement. He clothes us. But we speak of this mansion, and sort of the Lord speaks in our terms. He said, I'm going to prepare a mansion. We sort of think, well, I wonder what kind of mansion I'll have. I wonder what kind of dwelling place I will have. But we don't really know. But what we do know is there will be a dwelling place in His presence. And when the Lord said this to the disciples, they rejoiced in this. That this was what they wanted to hear. I'm going, they didn't want to hear that, but I'm coming again, and I'm going to prepare a place, because where I am, there you're going to be for forever. Did the disciples understand that? Well, they had some questions about it, but that's comforting. But there's another dwelling place that the Lord talks about here in this passage as well that we don't focus on as much as we do thinking about those mansions in the heavens. For example, look at verse 23. Because Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. Now, I like the idea of a dwelling place in the heavens where God is preparing a place for you and for me. Preparing a place for us, and I see that, and I say, that's where we're headed, a dwelling place. But God says, I want you to understand another dwelling place, another dwelling place, and that dwelling place, that other dwelling place, is in you. We want to go and be with Him, but He says the Father and the Son are taking up residence in us. And understanding that principle is necessary to understand the Christian life and Christian ministry, everything about the Christian life. So he's talking in this passage not just about the fact that he's leaving, but it's like, I'm leaving, but I'm dwelling, I'm going to dwell in you. I'm leaving, but I'm staying. And this must have been startling to the disciples to hear all of this. It would have been definitely startling to us hear this, because we wouldn't want the Lord to leave, but also to understand what it means for the Lord, to the Father and the Son, to take up residence in us. That's really amazing. But you cannot understand the Christian life if you don't understand the union and communion that we have with God. The Christian life is not about Jesus Christ doing a great work for us, and He does the great work. He goes to heaven, and we're here, and we're going to live here until we go to be with Him. It's living in union with Him. And the disciples are about to go out and do a great ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says to them, you'll never understand your ministry if you think of your ministry as you going out and serving me. What you need to understand is that I am dwelling in you, and the ministry that takes place is my dwelling in you through you. Now, that's kind of complicated to think about, because we don't generally think in those kind of terms. But notice, the Lord speaks of His own union with the Father and the significance of that union. Look at verse 7. Jesus talking about where He's going, and He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, look at verse 7. I just gave you verse 6. But I'll give you verse 7. Notice what he says. But then he starts talking about this union. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now they say, we've seen you. How have we seen the Father? We've seen you. And Jesus is not saying there's no Trinity. There's just Father and Son and Spirit all, you know. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a great mystery, but there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The disciple says, no, we've seen you. We've seen you. Show us the Father. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father because the Father is in me. Notice what he says. Verses 9, 10, 11. This is a very important truth. In fact, there's something in this passage that is just astounding if you read it. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That's union. So there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God. When you say there's one God, you're talking union. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one. Three in one. There's mystery in that. It says, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now notice what he says, because this is really important to understand if we're going to understand union and communion with God. Because he says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now that is an amazing statement. I mean, look at that statement. I do not speak on my own authority. So we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, equality in the Godhead. And here Jesus says, the Father dwells in me. Furthermore, I do not speak on my own authority. Now, if anyone can speak on his own authority, Jesus Christ can speak on his own authority because Jesus Christ is God. He's as much God as the Father is God. I know that's a funny thing to say, but it's an odd sort of thing to say, but it's just true. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have the distinctives and the roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. There's only one authority. But Jesus Christ says, when you see this ministry that has been performed, what you've seen is you've seen God through me. I mean, Jesus Christ fully understands what our lives are like when we say it is God through us. God says, when you look at my ministry, it's the Father through me. That's what you've been seeing. Now, that's a little different with Jesus because Jesus is fully God. But it's a strange thing for him to say, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Because Jesus is saying, now you're going to go and do the works, and the works and the things that you say are going to be because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through us in living out the Christian life. I think we would be hesitant. I would definitely be hesitant as a Christian to stand before a non-Christian. And if they say, well, I don't believe in God. And they say, well, you should believe in God. And I say, why? Because you've seen him. They said, we've never seen God. I said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and you've seen the Son, and you've seen the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that. I'm never going to say that. I just got through saying it here, hypothetically speaking, but I would never say that to somebody. If you've seen me, you've seen God. But that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Christian life is being in union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This whole, every chapter in John, except for John 13, but 14, 15, and 16, all speak of Jesus says, I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to dwell in you. So it is true when someone looks at you and sees your life and sees you, they should really say, I have seen the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in you. Because Jesus says, as I have ministered, what you should see is the Father through me. It's that same union. And we're placed in union with Jesus Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ, and we are placed in spiritual union with Him. It's not enough for God just to love us. It's not enough just for God to save us. But God takes us and places us in union with Him. That doesn't mean that we're gods or we are God like Jesus is God. It means that we are placed in spiritual union with the living God. Now, this is mystical speaking, but you're going to see the mystical speaking put clearly in words when he says, "The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority." You look at Jesus and his ministry. There are many times when you look at him and he's often praying. Praying. What is he praying about? We think, what does Jesus need to be praying about? Because he's God, and if anyone has perfect knowledge of God, Jesus has perfect knowledge of the Father. And the Father has perfect knowledge of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. There is complete harmony. What is Jesus praying about? But what he's praying about is that the Father and his will be accomplished in his heart in the words that he speaks, the very words that he teaches, and the miracles that he performs, and all of the works that he accomplishes. Now, Jesus Christ knows what the Christian life is all about. And it's a very strange thing to think of when you think of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ knowing by experience what it is to depend upon the Father and to say, I want to say His words coming out of my mouth. I want His works coming out of my body. I want the Father to be seen in me because, you see, there's this union. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Verse 11, believe me, I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you don't understand this union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ explaining how that plays out in his life and ministry, then you're not going to understand the next verses that follow. Because the next verses that follow are just astounding. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. You just stop there. Imagine Jesus Christ standing in front of you. You say, well, that would be amazing all in itself. I say, well, imagine that for a moment. And then imagine him saying to you, you are going to do greater works than I have ever done. And I think if that happened, I think a smile would come on my face and I'd go, oh, I don't think so. Greater works than you? Most assuredly, verily, verily, this is a truly, truly statement. It's like the Lord saying, pay particular attention to this. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. The disciples walked with Jesus Christ. They saw him do miracles. They saw him speaking with authority and proclaiming the gospel truth with authority. They saw him speaking to people and speaking precisely the word that those people needed to hear. And they were in awe of him. And he says, greater things you will do? This was not so that the disciples would hear that and go, greater things I'll do. This is sounding good to me. I'm going to go do some greater things. Because if you think that way, you're not following the text and the meaning, because what he's saying is, the Father in me, Jesus says, the Father in me, so that the words that I speak and the works that I do, you see him. And now I'm going to send you out, and the works that you do and the words that you speak are going to be from me. because I am dwelling in you. And it's the same principle, only now it's going to be played out, I'd say, for me, I'd say, imperfectly in us, but he says greater works. Greater works. He says, truly I say to you, he's speaking, and he who believes, he who is continuing to believe in me, continuously believing in me. The works that I do, I continually do, shall he do also. And the word that's used here for works is a word that means the works that I do, which I do unto completion. The works, when he says I do word in this passage. To do is either to do over and over and over and over and over again. There's one word for to do. There's another word that means to do until it's done. This is the to do until it's done word. The works that I do until it's done. He who believes in me, the works that I do until it's done, shall he do until it's done. It's an amazing statement. Now, Jesus Christ performed miracles, and the disciples performed miracles. He gave them the authority to do so. He preached, and he taught. Same words that he was preaching and teaching, they were to go and teach, the similar works. But they will be even greater. Now, I don't think this means greater miracles or greater signs and wonders, because the miracles that Jesus Christ performed were miracles specifically to point out the fact that he's the Messiah. We tend to think of greater works, we would say, well, greater miracles, and maybe we should be doing greater miracles today because of that. But the miracles were designed to point to Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior and as the Messiah. But it's interesting when you watch the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, humanly speaking, was a failure. Ever think about that? Now we would say, well, I've never, ever, ever speak about the ministry of Jesus Christ as a failure, because Jesus Christ came and he saved us. There's no failure about his saving us. And the work of the cross was God's design, so that's not a failure, that's the triumph. So at the same time, you talk about that, but when you look at it, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ comes, he is the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher and a person doing miracles. And he is received as the king, and a week later, he's crucified. And he preached the Word of God, and he preached the Word of God to a people who had hard hearts, and they did not listen to him. And his ministry was not a ministry in which, when he went to the cross, there was the loud protest of all the people who were believing in him, saying, "Do not crucify him." There are a handful of people who stood at a distance. Some of the women, when he was crucified, some of his disciples, probably at a distance. But his ministry was not a huge success, humanly speaking, in terms of all the people that were following him. Jesus knows what it is to humble himself in the incarnation, and to humble himself at the cross, and to humble himself in ministry. And the very thing that we've observed, what God does with us in terms of whether you're talking about Abraham or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or Gideon or David or Peter or Paul or Jesus, that God humbles before he exalts. He humbles before he exalts. And Jesus walked the same pathway. Humanly speaking, Jesus' ministry was a failure. He's crucified. From a human standpoint, he's the Messiah. He comes as the Messiah. You can't get a better Messiah. He's doing signs and wonders. He's doing things that indicate this is God in your presence. And they looked at him and said, "We don't believe it. We don't want you. We reject you. We don't need you." So they crucified him. It's interesting that Jesus knows the pathway of life and ministry. He knows the things that take place, and there's a greater ministry that takes place. You look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when it talks about Peter standing and speaking and giving a message. Not as good as the Lord Jesus Christ would give, but he gives a message. But it is the Lord speaking through Peter. It is this indwelling presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Father in him, speaking through him. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What in the world would we do here in the church if a ministry was engaged in and suddenly 3,000 people were saved? We'd have service A, service B, service C, service D, service E. I don't know how many services. We'd be in trouble. 3,000 people? Where did Jesus Christ see 3,000 souls added? Well, not really in his ministry. He fed the 5,000, but there weren't 5,000 people saved that day. Then Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's an awakening. That's a great awakening. And that's a greater work. You say, well, why is that greater work? Well, were the disciples more persuasive than Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think so. I know so. They're not. Do they know the truth better than Jesus? I know they don't. Jesus is the greatest preacher the world has ever seen. He's the greatest miracle worker the world has ever seen. He's the greatest Son of God because he's the only Son of God the world has ever seen. He's the greatest of everything that has ever been seen. And the disciples go forth, and there's a greater work that's accomplished. Because you have the salvation of 3,000, then you have the salvation of 5,000, and then they go out to the world, and there's this evangelism that takes place until the whole Roman Empire, not all without exception, but the whole of the Roman Empire is impacted by Christianity in a matter of several hundred years. This ongoing ministry of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. But he says, this ministry will be more successful because I go to my Father. What does that statement mean? Because I go to my Father. Well, there can be several things. One is the significance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because when he went to the Father, it's not just his departure, but he departed through the cross. And when the cross is accomplished, this is a finished work of Jesus Christ, which is going to be carried out in the world in which we live. So the greater work that is to be accomplished is the finished work of Jesus Christ, which will be finished in every detail, in every heart. Amazing. So one of the things that could mean by I'm going to my Father is the significance of that finished work and seeing the salvation of souls. Second significant thing about that could be the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. Because I go to the Father, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be interceding for you. I'm going to be watching over you. He's still the master. He's still overseeing his sheep. He's still overseeing the disciples. I'm leaving. I'm going to another place, but I'm going to be interceding for you and watching in the ministry. That could be a reason for the greater ministry. And a third thing could be, and this is definitely indicated by this, is the powerful ministry of the coming Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it's not just the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's the indwelling Son, it's the indwelling Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Because he says so. He says, my Father and I will take up residence. We will make our abode, make our home, some of the translations have. Make our home with you. I said, well, I thought my home was the mansion. Well, that's my home. But the Father, we're going to take up home in you. And that's a reason for the greater work. Because you see, the work of the ministry and the work of the gospel and the work of sanctification and the work in your life is the work of Christ. It's not our work for Him. It's His work through us. And He first works in us to work through us. And that's God's method of operation and method of ministry, working in us to work through us, changing our hearts to work through us, humbling us so that we see that the work that is accomplished is the work of God in us. Not our work for God, but His work in us, whether it's sanctification or ministry or anything else that we're doing. So this is a great truth, and we have to wrestle with it. And Jesus Christ is going to give a more specific application of that when you come to John 15. Because He said, I want you to think of this in terms of a vine and branches. And I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're to get your life from Me. And again, He's talking about the indwelling. Now he's talking about how you go about abiding in Christ, depending upon Him, looking to Him, praying to Him, depending upon Him. The branch knows how to get life from the vine, connected to Him, sucking the life out of that vine, so to speak. The branch is totally dependent. You cut the branch dies. The vine doesn't die, the branch dies. Lord says, you be like a branch that's getting its life from Me. That's why, when you look at this passage is just like, it's so amazing. And I know that the disciples did not understand until the Holy Spirit was granted to them, and they came back to this. I don't know what it would be like to hear Jesus speaking in this way. And then He says this. He says, you're going to do greater works, and furthermore, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now again, He's talking about this works, greater works than I have done, you will do. He's talking in the context of this. He's not saying... Let me say the obvious first of what He's not saying. He's not saying, well, if we say, well, I'd like a new car, I'd like a new house, I'd like some new things. So He says, if you want anything, you ask. Well, that's not the context. The context is about the ministry and what's going on and what's taking place. But even so, this is a very complicated text of Scripture. Because we look at this and we say, that's this. Wonderful provision and promise. Whatever you ask in My name. Here He's talking about praying to Jesus. We're told to pray to the Father, but we can also, it says, I go to My Father, whatever you ask in My name, I will do. That's amazing. Especially when you look at a passage like Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, it begins with James, the brother of John, is executed. James and John, the sons of thunder. James and John, James the leader of the church, John the leader among the disciples, both of them. James executed with the sword. In that same passage, prayers go up for Peter, and Peter's delivered. Is anybody praying for James? I'm sure they were praying for James. Whatever you ask in My name, I will do. So we look at this passage, we say, well, this is an amazing text because it's whatever we pray, but in the same passage there, you have James executed and Peter delivered. In fact, when they were praying for Peter, when he's delivered and he comes to the door and says, here I am, it's like they didn't believe he was really there. Said, Peter's at the door. They go, no, he's not. He's in prison Well, you've been praying for him to get out of prison. Is that you, Peter? I mean, they're looking. I mean, it's like Peter's delivered. Why? Because God answers prayer. But God answers prayer according to the will of God. That's always the first fundamental truth. Always God's will is accomplished. God's work in us, through us. And God says, and Jesus says, in this principle of God's purposes being worked through us, even your prayers, as you pray and as you ask the Father, I will do. And he gives this wonderful statement. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because you see, when you're praying for the work of the ministry, when you're praying for the going forth of the gospel, when you're praying for the purposes of sanctification in your heart and life, it's Jesus Christ who does these things for the glory of the Father. That's the point. But still, this is a text of Scripture. The Lord is saying to these disciples, ask. Ask. Ask me. I'm dwelling in you. Your prayer should be guided by me dwelling in you so that everything you say and everything you do is according to me dwelling in you. But ask that the Father may be glorified. The Father is glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is glorified when he is glorified in us. So we look at this and say, this is amazing. And let me just turn really quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 20, because here's a passage that's interesting because you have a couple of things taking place here in the passage. In Matthew chapter 20, look first at verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him and with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said, what do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on the other on your left in your kingdom. And the Lord answers her and says, well, you don't know what you're asking. You know, to be with me, it means to be with me not only in my kingdom, but it also means to be with me in my affliction. And he points out, but where you sit in the kingdom is not mine to give, it's for the Father's to give. So basically this request comes to the Lord, and Jesus says, no, I can't give that. You know, he says in verse 23, you indeed will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. So here's a request that is made, and the answer is no. But then continue to read. Here's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Now, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude, verse 29, followed, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called to them, said, what do you want me to do until it's done for you? That's the word that's used here. What do you want me to do until it's done for you? They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And they're not only healed of their blindness, but they're healed of their sinfulness. The other passages indicate that both in Mark and Luke indicate that their faith saved them. What do you want me to do until it's done? Well, my eyes, I could see. Well, you're going to see not only with these eyes, but you're going to see with spiritual eyes, and you're going to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what does Jesus do until it's done? Well, in one this passage, he says no to James and John. To sit at my right hand, my left hand, that's not for me to give. So there are times when the Lord says no. But here, with blind Bartimaeus and the one next to him, they receive their sight. What do you want me to do until it's done? And he answers. And now he tells the disciples, you've seen me do until it's done. Now you ask me. and I will do until it's done through you. It's an amazing statement. And I don't try to, I try in my mind to say, and put this promise under the sovereign will of God and God's purposes. But at the same time, I think the Lord says, I want you to come to me as I lead you, and I want you to come to me as I'm in you, and as I'm accomplishing the ministry through you, and I want you to ask me for things to be accomplished. So the whole of their ministry of the disciples was to be saying, well, I have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in me to guide me in my life and in my sanctification and my ministry and guide me in my life, and I'm going to come to things, but I'm to ask to the Lord for the blessings. Because you see, it's all from Him. You're going to do greater things, He says. Greater things than I have ever done. But the reason you're going to do greater things is because of me. And because of me in you, and because of me for you. So ask me. And I'm happy to ask the Lord for the blessings that only He can give. And I need to be happy as well to ask Him, Lord, can I sit on your right hand or on your left? And for the Lord to say, no, that's not mine to give. And sometimes when we ask the Lord may say no. But the Lord says, ask me, because you see, the ministry and your sanctification is not just the Lord in you and through you and to you, but then you're to ask Him for all the blessings that only He can give. You say the Christian life really is, and the Christian walk and the Christian ministry really is about Him, isn't it? I say, yes, it is. It's not about us, it's about Him. Jesus said, the ministry is not about me, it's about the Father. The Father who speaks through me and the Father who works through me. Now, this ministry you're going on as disciples is going to be my ministry in you, through you, and by me, because you're going to ask me for the blessings. That the Father may be glorified, that the Father may be glorified. See, we need to understand our inability, our weakness. The Lord shows us our inability and weakness all the time. But we need to see our weakness, and we need to see our inability, and we need to see our frailty, and we need to see our failures. Because the more we see of ourselves, the more we see our inadequacy, our inability, the more we'll see of Him. And then we'll come before Him in prayer, and we'll ask Him to be working in us, because He is in us, and through us, and by Him, for the glory of God and for the glory of the Father. That's why I said the Christian life is not a life in which we live and we run the race that is set before us, just running by our own energy and by our own strength and by our own wisdom. Tonight I want to talk about the wisdom of God and asking for God for wisdom. Because it's His life, we get our wisdom from Him. But here, these are wonderful promises of what the Lord says He's going to do. And He doesn't say, I'm going to send you out as disciples, and you know, you're really going to be a bunch of failures. But it's so interesting, when they go out from this, where do they go? They go out to fail, miserably fail. Why does the Lord give such grand promises and then send them out to fail? And the answer is, because the Lord wants them to see that the grand promises are the grand promises of His presence, of His work, of His answering prayer, in the context of our inability and weakness. That we will say, glory be to God. The fact that we are Christians and that we're saved, the fact that we're Christians and we serve the Lord, is to the glory of God, because that He would use any of us and save any of us and sanctify any of us is a miracle. It's a miracle of His grace. But He saves all of us. And He's working in us and through us. If you're concerned about the ministry that you have to others, what I would say to you, if you're concerned about that ministry, draw near to God. We can be concerned about the ministry to others and run in dealing with others, say, I'm going to go minister to others. You can't minister to others. One of the reasons why Jesus was on his knees is because he said, I'm going to minister, but I'm going to minister by the power and authority of God in me and God through me. And that's the same thing for us. So when you look at ministry, we should say, not, oh, there's the ministry. I'm going to go do that ministry. We should say, there's the ministry. On our knees before God, God help me. God help me to do what you want me to do. Answer my prayers, Lord. I need your help. If you don't help me, I'm lost. The whole of the Christian life is a life of dependence upon God, from start to finish, for every single one of us. And we see our own failures, and when you see your failures, see them. But see them in the context of the God who takes your failures and weaves them into seeing your inability and seeing His ability, not yours. The Christian life is all about Him. And we need to see more of Him in our own lives. We look at our own lives and say, I need more of Christ. I need more of the Father. I need more of the Holy Spirit in me. It's what we all need. It's such a wonderful thing. Jesus talks to his disciples and says, man, I'm giving you all of this. I'm going to give you all of this, and you're going to go forth. And they're saying, you're leaving? What are we going to do? He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be through you. I'm going to be to you. I'll be answering your prayers. I'm going to be the whole thing. It's about me because it's to the glory of the Father. So I say, may we depend upon the Lord more and more. And may we live in such a way, wow, may we live in such a way that it is to the glory of God, to the glory of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ through us, the hope of life and the hope of ministry, to the glory of God. That's what we are as Christians. We are fallen, broken, piles of animated dirt that God takes and uses for His glory. And He wants us to see it. He wants us to depend upon Him. And He wants us to glorify God in and through our lives, live for Him. May God help us. Much more to be said about this depending upon God. But you need in John chapter 14, go read John 14 again and again and say, help me to see this union with the Father and the Father-Son union together and the union that we have in Him. Because that union with God is key to our lives. God in us, God for us, God through us, to the glory of the Father. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We're thankful for the blessing of your presence in us. It's a spiritual blessing, a mysterious blessing. And yet it's true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit residing within us, that all that we say and do is to be for the glory of God. God, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for not revealing your presence in us. Help us that we may abide with you, abide in you, depend upon you, trust you, and show your presence in our lives, show your presence through our lives, that we may give you and be for the glory of God. So we ask your presence to be with us. Thank you for working in us, to work through us. Amazing that you would work through us. But we pray that your purposes will be accomplished in us and through us to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.